And so, congregation, we began to consider this morning that the Sabbath, and that word simply means rest. So when it says in Genesis 2 that God rested, it's the Hebrew word from which our word Sabbath is derived. So the word Sabbath, as such, has nothing to do with Saturday. It simply means a day of rest. And I tried to point out to you this morning that the observance of that day is not some relic of the Old Testament, as some would have us believe today. But that the keeping of this day of rest, is a, first of all, a creation ordinance. And so God goes out of his way, as he communicates with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai and several other times in the book of Exodus, that the reason he calls us to keep this day holy is because he himself, when he finished his work of creation, he blessed that day and he sanctified it. He set that day apart for a very special purpose. And so the Sabbath day, the day of rest, a day of rest after 6 days of labor, is truly rooted in creation itself. And God teaches us in his word, you must follow my pattern. On that day, you must do what I did on that first day of rest. And what God did on that first day of rest, he rejoiced in the work of his hands. He rejoiced in what he has accomplished. And we saw from Exodus 31 that he himself uses the word refreshed. In other words, it brought him great delight to behold the work of his hands. And as I sought to point out to you this morning, what made that so delightful to him is that he beheld in the work of creation the glory of his only begotten Son. And we will focus on that again tonight because, congregation, it is extremely important that we grasp that. That's what made that day so very special to God the Father. He rejoiced. He delighted himself in his work because in everything he had made, every star he made, every planet he made, every plant he made, they all reflected the glory of his only begotten Son. And so that means that in God's own heart, that day ultimately revolves around his Son. And so God, as you know, God the Father, is eternally preoccupied with his Son. Everything the Father has ever thought or done, everything he will ever do, it all revolves around his Son. In all that he does, he aims for the glory of his Son. And that means that this is preeminently true for this day of rest. Of course, when God created Adam and Eve, they served God every day. They worshipped God every day. Before they fell, they were completely God-centered and God-oriented. And so they had the privilege of meeting God's Son every day, every morning, and every evening. And yet, there was this special day, set apart for a very special purpose. A day in which they did not have to engage in any work. A day that they could devote fully and entirely to the worship of God's name. And so thereby, God wanted to teach Adam and Eve, and still wants to teach us, that we were created to find our existence, the purpose of our existence in our Creator. We were created by God to live a life that revolves around Him. And so even before the fall occurred, by this weekly repetition, even before the fall, it was as if God each and every week allowed Adam and Eve to refocus their lives, to be reminded afresh that God Himself, as He had revealed Himself in His only begotten Son, that He was the great purpose of their existence. That's why I said this morning already that that day of rest was not just tagged on to the end of the week. It was not a weekend. No, it was really the great day of the week. It was the focal point of the week. Their whole lives revolved around that day. And that has not changed since the fall. God has not changed. And that's why His law, His requirement of us has not changed. That means that as Creator, God still requires of us that every seventh day we cease from all of our activities and we focus on Him. And that's why in a fallen world, it is a blessing indeed that God has preserved that day of rest. Even though, by nature, no human being has any interest in honoring that day and keeping that day. Because as fallen creatures, we now live for ourselves. As fallen creatures, we now seek our own pleasure. Ultimately, as fallen creatures, we now live in the illusion that we are God. We believe Satan's lie. And so our whole lives by nature are focused on ourselves. And what a blessing it therefore is when the grace of God transforms us. And when the grace of God transforms us, that will also have an impact on how we view this day. That's why for the natural man, he doesn't even think of this day as a day in which we are to focus on our Creator. And so for the vast majority of citizens in our land, this is their day. This is a day that they view as a day in which they pursue their pleasure and their delight rather than considering it to be the day of God. And perhaps that's the reason why when we grow up and have the privilege of growing up under the ministry of God's Word, growing up in an environment in which this day is still honored, that's why by nature we view this day as a burden rather than a delight. Because our natural hearts, even if we are born within the confines of the church, even if we are privileged to be part of that visible church of which we read, our natural inclination is not towards God. And so then the Lord's Day becomes an unwelcome interruption in that which we pursue. And so I ask you, congregation, is this day a delight to you? Has it ever been a delight? Can you in any way identify with the psalmist? Psalm 84, we read how intense his longing and his desire was to be in the courts of the house. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper there than to spend 1,000 days in the tents of sin and of pleasure. And so God goes out of His way to remind Israel how very sacred this day is. Remember, He says, remember this day. Remember that I have blessed this day. Remember that I have sanctified it. And that's why the penalty was so severe. Because my dear congregation, if there's anything that I hopefully get across today, is that this day means so much to God. Because the very purpose of this day is that especially on this day, His only begotten Son would get all the attention. That this should be a day in which we are preoccupied with Him, and which we desire to worship Him and to glorify Him. That's why I gave as the theme of my messages today that this Sabbath, this day of rest, this Lord's Day must be viewed as the Son's Day. That's why God is so supremely offended when we use this day for anything else other than that. When we dishonor this day, God is supremely offended. When rather than setting aside all of our daily activities, that we truly make this a day of worship. Because that's what it was meant to be. It was meant to be a day that revolves around the worship of God as He has revealed Himself in His only begotten Son. But we also saw this morning that now in the New Testament, we still honor the fourth commandment, but we now honor it on the first day of the week rather than the seventh day of the week. And that has everything to do with the coming of Christ. So in the Old Testament, the Sabbath was a shadow that directed the people to look forward to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He came. And He fulfilled this commandment perfectly and completely. And as we quoted B.B. Warfield this morning, the great Princeton theologian, He took that Sabbath into the grave with Him, and He came forth out of the grave with what we now call the Lord's Day. Because now, in the New Testament, not only is this a day in which we remember our Creator, but also we remember our Redeemer. In other words, we now not only reflect on God's creation work, but we reflect on the marvelous work of redemption. And that's why the New Testament church immediately recognized the significance of that transition. And that's why we read several times that they would gather on the first day of the week to break bread and to gather in their gifts for those who were needy. Because immediately they understood the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because on that day, you see, God the Son truly rested in His accomplished work. And that's why also in the New Testament, the proper observance of this day of rest must revolve around Him. In other words, the Lord's Day is not a Lord's Day unless the Lord of that Lord's Day truly has the preeminence. And He said it, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. This day is all about Me. A congregation, as I have pointed out to you many, many times, and will continue to do so, this all fits. This all fits exactly with what we read in Scripture. It all fits exactly with the marvelous truth that the Father loves His Son and has given all things into His hand. Turn in your Bibles, turn to Colossians 1. Let's read again those wonderful verses. Colossians 1, verses 16 17, 18, and 19. Let me just read it in its entirety rather than only quoting part of it. Colossians 1, this extraordinary chapter where Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us extraordinary insight into the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me just back up a little bit. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God in his divine nature, the firstborn of every creature in his human nature. For by him, by the Son, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And here it comes, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That in all things he might have the preeminence. And so that is God's will for his day. That is God's will. That was God's will before man even fell. It was God's will that his Son would have the preeminence. That it would have the preeminence on that special day of rest. And that is still God's will. That is still the will of a Father who loves his Son and has given all things into his hand. And so that means, congregation, the only way we observe the Lord's Day in a manner that is pleasing to God, in a manner that honors him, is if on that day we endeavor, by grace, to honor his Son. And how do we do that? We honor his Son by honoring his Word. And that brings us to the next point I want to emphasize. Namely, the significant relationship, as you know, between the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living Word of God, the eternal Word of God, who is the complete revelation of who the Father is, and the written Word of God, our Bible. Adam and Eve didn't need a Bible. Adam and Eve did not need what we need. Adam and Eve, before they fell, were completely and perfectly capable of knowing God's Son. And they had the privilege of interacting with him daily, every morning and every evening. He met with them. He communed with them. He drew near to them. He revealed himself to them. But now in our fallen state, we need special revelation. We need the written Word of God. The congregation, this book is the Father's gift to us. This book was inspired by the Spirit of God's Son, in order that through this book we might know the Son of God. That's why God has given us his Word. His ultimate desire is that we might know him. This, Jesus said, this is life eternal. To know God and his Son, whom he has sent into the world. And that's why now, in a fallen world, that's why the proclamation of that word plays such a significant role in the proper keeping of the Lord's Day. Even in the Old Testament, If you read the books of Moses carefully, then you will know that the Sabbath, the day of rest, was a day of public worship and a day of private worship. Because that is really the purpose of the day, is to worship God privately, in the privacy of our own homes, and to worship Him publicly as we assemble ourselves with the people of God. And the two, of course, ought to reinforce each other. And that's why it does matter how we spend the rest of the day. In other words, we haven't honored the Lord's Day by simply showing up here in church and by occupying our place. No, the entire day should revolve around the Word of God. Because after all, it's not our day. God clearly says, I will allow you to pursue your work and your calling for 6 days a week. You may pursue all that is lawful. You may engage in lawful recreation. You may do all of those things for 6 days. But not on this day. This is my day. This day has been set apart for a very special purpose. Namely, that we would use that time that God gives us. Someone mentioned before the service, God could have purposed that in our fallen state, we would never have a day of rest. We would have to work constantly without ever... Well, you know what would happen without that rest cycle? We would collapse. We know that in the previous century, that in Russia, when Russia was still a dominant communist country, because of their atheism, they decided to dispense with that 7-day cycle. And they implemented a 10-day cycle. 10 days of work and a day off. It didn't take very long, and very serious problems began to manifest themselves. Because you see, this day in our original state, what a special day it was to Adam and Eve. What a joy it was for them to devote this day entirely to the God who created them. And what a blessing it is that in spite of our fallen state, that cycle is still there. Because without that cycle, we would ultimately collapse. And so this day, even in a fallen state, it is the gracious gift of our Creator. A day that He has given us for our, not only for our physical rest, yes, we need physical rest, but especially for our spiritual well-being. Congregation, you know that if we did not have this day occurring every 7 days, we would get so wrapped up in this world, we would get so wrapped up in the here and now, we would completely forget the purpose for which we were created. You see, the purpose of the Lord's Day, even in this fallen world, is to remind us that we have been created for a higher purpose than merely to work and merely to pursue the things of this world. And so this day reminds us every week that we are spiritual beings created for a spiritual purpose. And to remind us that we are only here for a brief period of time. To remind us that we have an eternal destiny. To remind us, through the preaching of the Word, that we need to be reconciled with God precisely through His precious Son, who is revealed to us through the preaching of His Word. And so the whole purpose of the ministry of the Word every single Lord's Day is that through the proclamation of that Word, that we may meet the Son of God as He has revealed Himself in His Word. That's why faithful preaching must always be Christ-centered preaching. As a matter of fact, any preaching that does not center on Christ is not really worthy of the name. Because God raises up His servants for one purpose only, and that is to bear witness to His only begotten Son. Because God the Father wants everything to revolve around His Son. And so we could actually say that what God does, and that's what makes the Lord's Day so very, very special, is that He is here to meet us in a very special way. Our Creator, in and through His Son, and through the ministry of His Word, He is here to meet us. He is here to commune with us. He is here to reveal Himself to us. He is here to set before us, through His Word, His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell us that we need to believe on Him. To tell us that without believing on Him, we will perish forever. But also to tell us, through the Gospel, that if we do believe in His only begotten Son, He will receive us. He will embrace us. He will bring us into His family. He will pardon our sins. He will reconcile us unto Himself. And so that means that God wants His church today to be preoccupied with His Son. He wants the ministry of His Word to be such that through the preaching of His Word, our attention will always be directed to His only begotten Son, whose name is the only name given under heaven whereby we must and can be saved. And that's why, congregation, it's not optional for us to be here. Being in the house of God is not a desirable option. It is a sacred command. And that's why I understand there are circumstances that at times prevent us from being in the house of God. But other than that, our place should never be empty. Because it is God who meets us here. This is His ordinance. The same God who met with Adam and Eve morning and evening. That same God meets with us. That same God desires to commune with us morning and evening, especially on His day. That's why it is so remarkable that the Psalm of the Sabbath, which we read this morning, Psalm 92, that Psalm begins by focusing on that. That Psalm tells us on this Sabbath day, we declare His loving kindness in the morning and His faithfulness every night. That's why when God instituted the sacrificial system, He instituted the morning and the evening sacrifice. And He did that for the simple reason is that He wanted to train the children of Israel that you must begin your day with Me and you must end your day with Me. He wanted to teach them, and that's why He had a tent right in the midst of the camp and this wonderful umbrella that covered them so that they would visibly be reminded that their God should be at the very center of their life as a congregation. That their day should begin with Him and end with Him. Because by way of that morning and evening sacrifice, when a lamb was slain, God simply continued what He started in paradise. And that's why it's not arbitrary that we worship morning and evening. By having a morning and evening worship service, we too are continuing the pattern that God Himself established already in the Garden of Eden. And so the Lord's Day is therefore a day, a special day, a gracious gift of God to us, the children of men. The gracious gift of a God who, though we have offended Him, has no pleasure in our death. It is the gracious gift of a God who, through the ministry of the gospel, offers His only begotten Son to us freely, without money and without price. But also a day in which He wants His people, by renewal, to focus on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, when God instituted this day, He rested and He was refreshed. That's precisely God's intention with the ministry of His Word, especially on His day. Oh, He wants His house to be a place of rest, where we can come after all that we have been through in the week, all to come, as it were, into this oasis. That's what it is. An oasis, a spiritual oasis in the wilderness of this life. To come, and so that through the Word we are redirected to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that again by faith we may find rest in Him. Rest in His finished work. But also to be refreshed by it. To be refreshed by the gospel. To be refreshed by the Word of God. To be revitalized, as it were. And so it is God's desire to use His day, as it were, to recharge our spiritual batteries. That's the purpose of it. And oh, those spiritual batteries get recharged only by a ministry that revolves around His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His finished work. That's why you need to pray each Lord's Day, also for me, that God will enable me to do precisely that. That God will enable me, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, to really speak on His behalf, to be His spokesman, to lift up the name of His only begotten Son. For that is the purpose for which God calls His servants, is to bear witness to Him. That's why the concluding verses of Acts 28 are so remarkable. Acts 28 is the last chapter of the book of Acts, which, as it were, gives a summary of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And what's so amazing is that the book of Acts begins in Jerusalem. And where does it end? It ends in Rome. Jesus had told His disciples, you must go to the very ends of the world to proclaim the gospel. And that's where it ends. He ends in Rome. And so if you have your Bibles open to Acts 28, let me just read verse 23 and verse 31, where you can see how the Apostle Paul understood that his focus had to be on Christ, and it was. So in verse 23 we read this, he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, here it comes, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. And so his whole goal was to expound the Word of God in such a way that those who heard him would be acquainted with God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 31, it ends by saying, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the bottom line. That was the summary of his ministry. That's why, congregation, if we spend that day as we see fit. If we don't take the worship of God seriously, oh, we so greatly offend Him. We offend Him, and we offend Him because thereby we ultimately we show a disregard for His Son. And nothing dishonors God more, nothing offends Him more than when we show by our behavior that we have no regard for His only begotten Son. And that's what provokes God the Father to wrath. That's what His wrath is all about. His wrath is the response of His holy being to a humanity that by nature rejects His only begotten Son. And so I know I'm repeating myself, but I need to. And so we need to get this straight, congregation. This day is so special to God because it is ultimately about His Son. It is His Son's day. It is the Father's desire that our lives would be focused on His Son, that our lives would revolve around His Son. That is, after all, the sacred calling of the Christian. That's why we read this morning in Exodus 31 that God specifically said to Israel that the purpose of this day is to sanctify you. The purpose of this day is to make you a holy people. And what does that mean, to be a holy people? It means simply this, congregation. A holy people, a people that resemble God, and specifically a people who begin to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of this day. That's the purpose of the ministry of His Word. That we would come here. That this Word would impact us. That this Word would transform us. So that when we come together to honor God's Son by honoring His Word, that it would become visible in our lives. That as a result of our weekly honoring this day, our weekly worshiping, coming to hear the Word of God, that we would begin to resemble God's Son. Because that, after all, is the goal of sanctification. The goal of sanctification is the Spirit of God who draws us to Christ, who unites us to Christ, also makes us like Christ. That's why the New Testament constantly emphasizes that the evidence of saving faith is an obedient life. Those two are inseparable. Because real union to Christ will always produce likeness to Christ. The two are inseparably connected. And that's the purpose, one of the purposes of the Lord's Day. God says, this is a sign between you. This is for your sanctification. Years ago, I heard a message once by a pastor who said, the purpose of the Lord's Day is to teach us to abide in Christ. And I thought that was a wonderful way of looking at it. To abide in Him. And even for a believer, dear believer, you know that if we didn't have this day, where would you be spiritually? If we did not have this day set apart in which God lifts us above the busyness of this life, and brings us into His house, and brings us under His Word, where would we be spiritually if it weren't for His day? If it weren't for the ministry of His precious Word? And that's why, finally, it really matters how we keep this day. That's why I said this morning that there is a real connection between the second and the fourth commandment. And I can be brief here. I've said enough already today. But you know that the second commandment tells us plainly, you may not worship me according to your imagination, but you must worship me according to revelation. You must order your life according to what I have revealed of myself. You must serve me according to my word. And that is preeminently true for this day as well. We cannot keep this day as we see fit. And no, someone said, well, isn't this a family day? Yes, in a certain sense it is. And in that sense it is a blessing even for our families. That in the midst of our busy lives we do have a day set apart, a day of rest. But it is not primarily a family day. It is God's day. And that means that whatever we do with our families should never compromise the focus, the real focus and purpose of this day. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah 58, that remarkable passage in the book of Isaiah, which so clearly helps us understand how we are to honor this day. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, here it comes, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, my day set apart by me, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him. Not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So God is promising us, if you honor my day, I will bless you. I will bless you spiritually. I will bless your families. And that's why as parents we have such a sacred responsibility to teach our children what this day is all about. And so rather than making it a day which they dread, yet our children should realize that on this day we don't do what we ordinarily do. That's why I emphasized earlier this year that I do not begrudge you your vacations. But make sure that your children understand that whether you're on vacation or not, that does not change the way you keep the Lord's Day. Your children should grow up with the understanding that even when we're on vacation, that God's Day is just as sacred when we're on vacation as it is when we are at home. Because congregation, if we don't do that, you'll be raising your children with a double standard. And don't be surprised when they grow up that they will become very casual about the Lord's Day. That they will grow up with the idea that the keeping of the Lord's Day depends on where we are. If we're at home, we do it one way. If we're on vacation, we do it this way. No, it says, on my day, the Lord says, you are not to do your own way, nor to find your own pleasure, nor to speak your own words. God is saying, even your conversation should be such that it honors my day. And so, even on the Lord's day, we ultimately ought not to be talking preeminently about what we did all week long and what we plan to do the following week. Because then we are speaking our own words. No, we should, by the grace of God, we should conduct ourselves, also in our homes, in such a way that the focus is on God, on His Word, on His only begotten Son. Because then the Father is pleased. God is exalted to the highest when His only begotten Son is exalted. That's why Jesus said in John 5 verse 23 that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father who has sent Him. That's very plain language, congregation. And so I pray that hopefully I have in some measure communicated to you why this day is so special, why it is so sacred, why it is so near to the heart of God, why we have such a holy obligation to honor this day by honoring God's Son, by honoring His Word, which is about God's Son. The congregation, if we still don't understand today why this day is special, if you have not yet learned to love this day, if this day has never been your delight, then you need to ask yourself, where are you spiritually? Because that might be an indication that ultimately you are not yet right with God. And then we have the serious warning. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That means God's curse is on us. Because you see, if we don't love this day, then probably it's because we do not yet love God's Son. And that's serious business. And then we need to repent. We need to repent. And we need to repent of our desecration of the Lord's day. Because even though we can go through the motions and we may physically sit here and never skip a service, if our heart is elsewhere, we are ultimately transgressing the fourth commandment. And oh, I pray therefore that by the grace of God, and that's for me too, that we might become a people who are really preoccupied with God's Son. That's what delights God. That's what pleases Him. That's what honors Him. Dear believer, God wants you to live your life a life in which you are preoccupied with His Son. So that in everything you do, you are governed by the love you have for His Son. A love that manifests itself by a life in which we honor His Word. And so, my dear congregation, let us go homeward, and let us consider, and let us reflect upon what we heard today about the Lord's Day. And may God give us grace to truly honor His Day, to honor His Day every week, and to come here with a holy expectancy to hear what God has to say, with a holy expectancy to behold through the ministry of His Word and the sacraments, the glory and the beauty of His only begotten Son. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, wilt Thou add Thy blessing to Thy very own Word. And Lord, we pray that it would register in our hearts how very special this day is. This creation ordinance, this redemption ordinance. And we pray, Lord, that also individually and as a congregation, we may be a people who truly desire to honor Thy Son every day of the week, but especially on this day, which truly is the Son's day. Go with us into this coming week. And we pray that what we have heard today would truly sanctify our lives. That also in this coming week, we would daily walk with Thee. That we would begin our day with Thee and end our day with Thee. That we might abide in the Lord Jesus Christ and so bring forth much fruit. And all those who do not yet know this Christ, O Lord, remember them in mercy. And we pray that they too would take this to heart. And that they would find no rest for themselves until they would know themselves to be in Christ. To be reconciled with Thee through Thine only begotten Son. Forgive our sins of this day, both in speaking and hearing. Bring us home safely, and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our concluding Psalter will be Psalter 198. 198. And we will sing verses 1, 2, and 3. O God, be Thy anointed Son with truth and righteousness endowed. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 198. Beloved, receive now the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen.